I want you to turn to 1 John. We've been studying 1 John for some time now, and I've been getting a lot out of it. If you get a third of what I get out of it, you're doing really good, because I'm just getting gobs out of this. I'm seeing things I never understood. I'm getting answers to things, and God is just continually giving me revelation out of this. And as I meditate about last week's lesson and message and going forward, it's just things just keep opening up. And I'd like to go back and re-preach some that we've already done, but you're going to have to do that on your own. We're in 1 John chapter 4. Just because there's so much revelation. When you really get into the things of God, there's so much understanding that comes about that it just starts affecting everything or so many other areas. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 4, because we've spent 2 weeks on the first 6 verses, but I'm going to go back and review just a hair from 4 to 6. He says, "You are children, are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God." Do you notice the separation in this? He's dealing with division in the church. He's dealing with issues in the church. He says, "You are of God." Verse 5, "They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them." Verse 6, he re-emphasizes, "We are of God. He who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Now, there's a whole lot in this, and probably more than what I understand and more than what I can even put out all this morning. But we're getting ready to come into what many people consider to be the major theme of 1 John, koinonia, fellowship, love, agape. And we're getting ready to go into that. And we focus so much on chapter 4, verse 7 through chapter 5, that we forget that he's dealing with a crisis in the church, us and them. Now, this isn't to be taken lightly. This isn't to be, well, if they just don't like me, they are of the devil. They are not of God. No, it doesn't mean that. This is an extreme thing. As we found out in chapter 2, they left the assembly. They denied that there was any need to repent. They denied that Jesus had come in the flesh. These are people who rejected the Word of God. These are not people that said, you know, I really like you guys, but I like the church down the street a little bit better. This is not those people. This is not people that have a question over doctrine about which is the correct, final, absolute, you know, written in stone doctrine. These are people that rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. They rejected that Jesus had come in the flesh. They just, I don't believe that. There's no need for that. And we talked about that in detail, but you've got to understand that is the crisis in the church that some people left out and said, you know, you people who believe that Jesus came in the flesh, you're nuts. And you're crazy. And I don't need a Savior, because there's no such thing as sin. And we've talked about how people are in the world like that today. There's no sin. If there's no sin, we don't need a Savior. But if you need a Savior, let me tell you, there's sin in the world. And Jesus has come to deliver us of that sin and to bring us out of that shadow and out of that darkness into the light of God, which is one of the themes of 1 John. So he's dealing with all these things, and we're coming to this part of where he's going to get into the major theme, or what many people consider the major theme, of love and agape. But the setting for this is one of separation, one of division in the church, and the confusion that it brings when people say, "You're not of God." Because we use that a lot. I mean, we're a charismatic church, and there's people that say, "Well, you guys are not of God because you speak in tongues, and that's of the devil." Well, Paul did it. John did it. All the apostles did it. How do you know that? Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit came. It's simple. Well, you guys believe in healing. Yeah, we do. Well, I believe that's of the devil. I better not ever find you in a doctor's office. Because if healing is of the devil and you go to a doctor, I know who you're fooling around with. You know, it's like some of these arguments are just so stupid. But then charismatics get on the other hand. Well, if you don't speak in tongues, you're really not born again. Give me scripture. There's no scripture that says that. Now, I believe in the infilling. I believe it's for every individual. I believe it's God's desire for every Christian to have the ability of speaking in tongues. Because he says when the Spirit comes, you shall receive power, and the sign of the Spirit coming in his fullness is speaking in tongues. But even in that, you've got to grow up in those things. Amen? you don't just all of a sudden, because I speak in tongues, I now know all mysteries and know all things. No, that's not true. But there's many charismatics who think so, that once they speak in tongues, that, boy, I've reached the height of spirituality now, and if you don't speak in tongues, you are not born again. That's not true. It's not. See, I'm trying to express it, that what we're dealing with here is not petty controversies. And not, these are major, but they're still petty in the eyes of God. They're petty in the sight of what John's trying to express to us. But when you start saying, I don't believe that Jesus came in the flesh, you are not of God. You are not born again. You cannot know God. And this is a context that we're looking at. John is beginning to contrast or revealing what makes the body of Christ the body of Christ. What makes us unique? What makes us so different from the ways of the world? What makes us so special to be a Christian, to be in the body of Christ? And we're coming back now to the concept of koinonia, which for the last couple of weeks we haven't talked a lot about, but the concept of koinonia. And today we interpret that in the scripture we read, they call it fellowship, but it's the Greek word koinonia. The better term today that we could probably understand, because we have fellowship dinners, but they're not koinonia dinners. Okay, you understand the difference? We're living faith fellowship. That doesn't mean we're living faith koinonia. There's a difference. We use the term fellowship of, well, if two people get together and play cards, we've got fellowship. And you do, but it's not koinonia. Okay? So a better word today is partnership, which is like two business people coming together and they have a partnership, which means they share the risk, they share the profits, they share the business. Everything is shared between them. It's a partnership. Koinonia is a partnership. Now, we've talked about this before, but I want to re-stress this. Koinonia can only rightly be understood as we understand the process and the concept of the Trinity. That koinonia comes from God. Koinonia comes from understanding our understanding of koinonia comes from the koinonia demonstrated by the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Have you noticed they're not jealous of one another? God the Father doesn't say, now Jesus, you usurped your rights here. You shouldn't have really gone that far. Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring you back in a little bit because you're getting a little bit loud. You're getting a little bit vocal now in church. Holy Spirit, I don't like that. You're going too. There is no competition in the Trinity. They are alike in their purpose. When you make a study of the Trinity and you look at what the Father does, you find out that's what the Son does. You find out that's what the Holy Spirit does. They're one. They're three in one. Three manifestations to us, but it's one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, He is one. Okay, that's our cry as well. God is one. There is no disunity in the Trinity. There's no disunity in God. He cannot oppose Himself. Amen? He has koinonia, and we have to understand John's talking about koinonia is out of that concept of the Trinity that we are now, as born-again believers, we are part of that Trinity. We are part of that fellowship. We have been invited into that koinonia. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to stress here, as you look up the scripture, koinonia is holding all things in common. All things in common. Now, a lot of people today have interpreted that as communalism or socialism. That this is what koinonia is. This is what true fellowship is, that we hold all things in one. But that this is not what koinonia is. Okay, have you found 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll just read 9 and 10 for now. He says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship or koinonia of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, or schisms, or factions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. This is koinonia. Paul is talking to the church at Corinth that also is going through issues, charismatic issues, secular issues, political issues, and he's talking to them. He said, this is what koinonia is. You've been invited into the fellowship, into the koinonia of Jesus, but you're not there yet because you need to be of the same mind. You need to be of the same judgment. This is part of what understanding what koinonia is all about. He says, we all speak the same thing. That literally, see, I've had people say, well, that just would make us all robots and we all just say the same thing. No, it doesn't mean that we say the same thing, you know, that I put out a doctrine and everybody has to repeat the doctrine until they're brain dead. That's not what it is. This is not speaking the same thing. In the Greek, it means to be of the same mind. It means to be united in the same loyalty and allegiance. Now, we've said before, the confession of a Christian that sets us apart is Jesus is Lord. You cannot make that confession until you are submitted to Jesus Christ. That's why he says, in anybody that says Jesus is Lord, you know, that you cannot say that if you are not of born again, if you're not of the Spirit. You can't say Jesus is Lord. And he said, well, I know people that did. It's not the outward confession. It's the inner conviction of the heart. Jesus is Lord. Now, I can say it with conviction. He's Lord. That means he's in charge of my life. That means he directs where I go. He directs what I say. He puts limits and restrictions on me, and I obey him. Why? Because he's Lord. Now, many people say, oh, yeah, Jesus is Lord. Yeah, I go to church every now and then. Excuse me? Jesus is Lord? Well, I don't really agree with tithing. Jesus is Lord? I don't really believe in that forgiveness stuff. I like revenge better. Jesus is Lord? See, there's a consequence. If Jesus is Lord, I put my life under submission to him, and if I don't do that, then Jesus is not my Lord. I heard Keith Moore say this week. He said, if Jesus is Lord and you refuse to obey him, or maybe it was Creflo this morning, I'm not sure. But he says, if you say that Jesus is Lord, but you don't submit yourself to obedience to Jesus, you are Lord. Because you're controlling your life. If God tells you something and you know it's true and don't do it, who's Lord? You are. Because you're choosing what steps you will take. You're choosing the direction of your life. So Jesus is not Lord. See, only by the Holy Spirit, only by a submitted life can I really say, Jesus, you're Lord. Now, sometimes I don't like that. Because there's times that Jesus will put a restriction on me I really don't like. And the decision I make is Jesus Lord or am I? Who's really going to be in charge of my life? Am I going to guide my life and accept Jesus as Lord when it comes to healing and mercy and power and the anointing? Is Jesus Lord in the good times? Or is Jesus Lord when I'm sick and I don't feel like praising him? Is Jesus Lord in the bad times when he says rejoice? And again, I say rejoice. See, is Jesus still Lord in that? When I want to extract revenge, is Jesus Lord that if they ask me for forgiveness, I forgive them? See, this makes it a little bit more difficult, doesn't it, to say Jesus is Lord? Well, he says we're to be of the same mind. We're to be united in the same loyalty. See, as Christians, we're united in first of all, our confession. Jesus is Lord. Now, if we can't come into agreement on that, and see, this is one of the things we're looking at on Wednesday nights. It's what we're looking at on Sundays. It's what we're looking at in Sunday school, that Jesus is Lord. We've got to come together on that agreement, that the Scriptures are right when we disagree with them because God gave us the Scriptures. The Bible itself says it is God-breathed. Now, if I don't agree with the Scriptures, if I don't like it, who's wrong? The Word of God or me? I'm wrong. I've got to conform my life to the Scriptures of God because that Scripture is God's thoughts being expressed to us. So if I reject the Bible, then I'm rejecting what God has already revealed while I'm seeking a higher revelation. And a lot of charismatics go there. We get freaky. We get flaky. Why? Because we're not grounded in the Word. We're grounded in our experience. So we've got to be careful of that. Amen? We've got to be watchful of these things to make sure Jesus is Lord and not my experience. Not what is the latest fad, the latest craze. Joyce Myers, several years ago, it was during the Toronto revival and everything like that, and she said people were coming. We were sitting in live under her listening to her, and she says, you know, people keep coming to me and say, when are you going to come in on Toronto? When are you going to come in on Toronto? She says, it's not my job. She says, I am not the judge of the body of Christ. I am a teacher. And she says, my role as a teacher is I watch and observe to see what's going to happen with it. It will prove whether it is of God or not of God eventually, but you can't always determine in advance that it is or isn't. Sometimes you've got to let these things play out. And she says, it'll become evident. She says, I'm not opposed to it, but I'm not going out and saying everybody ought to do everything they do in Toronto. Well, Toronto has come out and said they missed it on several points. They also got it right on several points. So you take the good and throw out the bad. Paul said, follow me, obey me as I follow the Lord. Why? Why would he say that? Because there's times Paul didn't follow the Lord. Well, do we cast Paul out? No. Paul's trying, but he's like us. He's growing. He's understanding things. I mean, he didn't even meet Jesus. They didn't even have the New Testament scriptures. Paul wrote them. And we believe what Paul wrote, amen? Because it's the Word of God. But Paul wrote these things. He says, man, follow me as I follow the Lord, because if I miss it, your faith needs to not be in men, but in Jesus. And if your faith is in Jesus, you'll stay right. Yea, though 1,000 fall at my right hand and 10,000 at my left, it will not come nigh me. What's he saying? I don't care what the world does. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to do the right thing in the eyes of my father and my brother and my empower, the Holy Spirit, my comforter. Amen. So this is what it means to be in the same mind, to be in the same loyalty, the same allegiance. Now, Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment of all was. And do you remember what it was? He said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor even as you love yourself. So these are good things to do. Jesus also said, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love or agape for one another. Now, it's interesting. Jesus says, your neighbor. We interpret that today to be the whole world. I got news to you. The whole world isn't my neighbor. But the people I come in contact with, I got to love. The people that live next door to me, I really got to love. My family, I've got to love them too. You know, the closer they get to you, the harder it is to love. You know what I'm talking about? It's like if they're far away, I can love anybody, anywhere, anytime, as long as they're not too close to me. But boy, when they're close, oh, Lord, help me love them. Because I don't always feel like loving them. Lord, sometimes I'd love to discipline them and love them later. You know, it's just like, but we got to love them. And you love in this, or you discipline in love. Amen. Never out of anger, but you discipline in love. So we got to understand these things. And he says, if you're my disciples, they'll know you're my disciples because you love one another. Now, what's that talking about? He says, disciples ought to be in love with each other. If we say we're following Jesus, we ought to at least like each other. Amen. We ought to be able to get along with each other and not be upset. Well, you don't believe this scripture exactly the way I believe it. I got news for you. Very few people do. Okay? Because I say it like this all the time. I believe there is one interpretation of scripture. Just one. God knows what it is. We are learning the application of the scripture. We're learning how to apply it to our condition, our situation, our time. But God knows the interpretation. He knows exactly what he meant by it. And we are watching in a mirror dimly. And we're trying to grasp what are you trying to say to me in this verse, God? And we apply it the way that it applies at that time. That's why you can go back and read the same scripture over and it'll mean something totally different. Well, did the scripture change? No. Your application, your need in your life now makes that scripture come to you in a different revelation. And they're both true. You don't cast one out and accept one. You they're both true, but you've got to apply them in your daily life. This is why so many teachers, they get an application and they teach it as, well, this is doctrine. No, it's an application. It's not doctrine. This isn't the final word on the scripture. It is an application of that scripture. Amen? So we understand that. I think it's interesting when the world wants to, and even many in the church want to interpret this koinonia as socialism, as communalism. I mean, I was in seminary. They said, well, the early church, when they came together, they all got rid of their own goods and they all put them together. No, they didn't. They shared among one another as they were led. Nobody was forced to give up anything. You know, there might have been people that sold everything and gave it all to the church, but it wasn't forced. There was no demand of the church to do it. And you find out that really didn't last too long in the life of the church. Now, if Jesus is coming back tomorrow, we can do that. But what if he doesn't come back tomorrow? Now, where are you going to live? So you gave everything away, and you did it in faith. You did it with the right understanding, but maybe you were just a little bit stupid in that area because you gave it away. Now you've got to depend on everybody else to meet your resources, because you could have met everybody else's, but you gave it all away. When I went to Haiti the first trip, I was amazed. We're driving from the airport to the hotel, and we were driving through the city, and you know, I'm kind of nervous about being there anyway, because I'd never been on a foreign mission before. And we're driving through the streets, and it hit me. I could sell everything I have and give it away. I could sell my house, my clothes, my car. Do you know how much difference it would make in Haiti? None. It would be like putting a drop of water in the ocean and expecting the water level to rise. It won't happen. And I started really feeling depressed. And I started asking the Lord, Lord, I don't have anything to give these people. Now, I'm just thinking naturally. So I don't have anything to give these people. It doesn't matter if I give them everything I have. It's not going to make a significant difference. It might help a person for a while, but it's not going to really drastically change your life. So I don't have anything to give them. And I'm thinking, when I get to the hotel, I ought to just say, when's the next flight out of here? I might as well go home, because there's no point in this. And God spoke up on the inside of me. He said, you have me. You have me. See, when people get Jesus, it changes their life. If you give them money, it'll change your life for 5 minutes, 10 minutes. But it won't change your life for eternity. But if someone gets born again, if someone understands the Word of God, if someone can begin to apply that to themselves, it changes everything about them. That's koinonia. It's not just sharing the natural things, it's sharing that love that you know that God has for you, to share that love with other people. And when they can grasp that love, it makes them better people and enables them to walk in the promises of God. Amen? Okay. Socialism, communalism is man's attempt to create unity. And we have this idea that if we just force everybody to be the same. I went through this. We're not going to get through this section today. But I went through this. I graduated in architecture from college. And one of the big things that at that time was everything was going to be unisex. We designed a hospital. And when I was inspecting the work that was done in the hospital, we had unisex toilets. You know, men, women used the same toilet. And it worked fine because we were doing it under the modern concept that men and women are equal and there's nothing different. But when you start talking about restrooms, you can really pick up the difference between men and women. Men keep the lid up, women sit down. It wasn't very long when the hospital started getting complaints. Women don't want to use the restrooms anymore because men are messy. They're filthy pigs. And they don't want to use the same restroom that a man uses. So it was just about 2 months. We had to go in and change the signs, men, women. It's like, but communalism, oh, we're all alike. No, 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 no. See, this is man's way to try to create unity. If there's no distinction, if there's no difference, then we'll all get along. Amen? No, it doesn't work that way. It really does not work. Now, go to 1 Corinthians, because this is really good. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And you've got to understand that if you're going to understand koinonia. I'm trying to give you some descriptions and some background on what koinonia is in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 33. I'm going to take this. Okay, I'll go 33 through chapter 12, verse 3. Now, this is written right after Paul has addressed communion, people coming to communion. And he says in verse 33, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, when you come together, let me just interpolate this a little bit. My brethren, when you come together to receive of the Lord, wait for one another. When you come together to eat the communion of the body of Christ and to drink his blood, wait for one another. In other words, don't everybody try to run to the front of the line. Don't try to get yours first and then get the heck out of here. Don't be a glutton. Don't just, well, this is all about me. No, he said, when you come together for communion, and I interpret that, when you come together to receive of the Lord, wait. God has enough to go around. If you're the last person in the prayer line, God is still God. Because people have this tendency, if I'm the last one to get prayed for, the anointing will be all used up. Well, then your God's too small, and you probably wouldn't have got anything if you were first in line. Because if you're first in line, you're usually thinking, well, you know, the anointing's just starting to flow, and I'll have to wait to be third or fourth before it really hits its peak, before I get anything. Have you been there? Come on, be honest. Have you been there? It's like, if I'm first, I'm too early. If I'm last, I'm too late. Ugh. So you try to get in the middle, and then he goes to either the left or the right, and you're still stuck. Amen? You can't figure God out. I had one person, we had a prayer line years ago, and we prayed, and we had a word for everybody, and God touched people. People fell down and all this kind of stuff, you know. And came this one person I didn't have a word over, and they didn't fall down, or I just had a nice prayer. And they came up to me afterwards, "Why don't you like me?" I said, "What? You didn't have a word over me." And I'm thinking, I don't even understand this. And they're complaining to me. And I finally looked at them and says, maybe God felt like you didn't need one, that everything was okay. I said, well, gee, I never thought of it that way. You carnal thing. Just get, I want mine too. Everybody else got a word. I need a word. Maybe you didn't need a word. See, maybe you came forward for one thing and God says you need something else. Patience. Endurance, steadfastness. Maybe God's dealing with you on other issues that you're not even aware of, but you are so hungry, you're going to get yours no matter what, and I'm going to press my way. Well, sometimes that works, like the woman with the issue of blood when nobody else was believing and she needed healing and she didn't have time to wait or for a prayer line. You know, but normally that's not quite the case. So anyway, let's go and read. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. Now, I grew up in a preacher's house, and we practiced communion in the denomination that we were in, and we had the love feast. And we had some people come to the love feast. That's a whole where you have the bread and the meat and the broth, and you have the communion bread. And some people would come. That would be their supper. We, and most of the people in the church, we always ate at home a full meal before we came, because we're not coming for supper. We're coming for the love feast. Our focus is not going to be on satisfying the growl in our belly. Our focus is going to be that we're preparing here to celebrate, to remember the last meal that Jesus had with his disciples. To think about Judas sitting at the table. And I don't know what anybody else thought, but I'm always thinking, God, don't let me be a Judas. I don't want to be him. I don't want to break bread with Christ and then betray him. I don't want to be that person. So for me, it was always a heart check time. Where am I with God? Where am I with the people? Where am I with myself? Have I really received the forgiveness of God? Have I really let God minister to me in that way? Or am I just here to gobble down because I like the broth and the communion bread? And the meat was usually really, really good. But we ate beforehand, so I couldn't eat the whole bowl of meat. And that was a joke. But communion is that time when we're coming together to receive of the Lord, to remember him, so we can focus on his sacrifice, on washing our brother's feet. When Debbie and I were engaged, can I tell this story? I've already started. I'll get permission later. But communion was a way of life, and it's always been a precious thing to me. And I still miss it that people don't really enjoy participating in the full love feast anymore. But when we were engaged, I was going to love feast like we usually did, and Debbie wasn't going to come. That was okay with me if she didn't want to come. And her mother took her aside. She said, "You're going to marry this guy, aren't you?" I go, "Yeah." "Don't you think you ought to participate in what he thinks is important? Don't you think you ought to go to support him?" See, now, Debbie was not raised with the love feast. And I can understand this. She wasn't raised with washing other people's feet. Now, my family, we always washed our feet before love feast. But every now and then you got somebody that didn't. And their socks would be smelly, and their shoes would be smelly, and their feet would stink, and sometimes be dirty. And you still wash their feet. Because that's what the highlight of the evening was, is servitude and washing one another's feet. That's koinonia. See, he's bringing us into koinonia. Paul isn't here just talking about love feasts. He's talking about koinonia. He's talking about coming together to share with one another. Can you understand that? He says, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. Communion is not the time to chow down. This isn't pizza night. You know, at Little Caesars or CC's or wherever they do that stuff. He said, if you're hungry, let them eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. Because God will judge your heart as to why you're actually there. You know, we could say the same thing about church. God is inviting us into koinonia. Why are you here? To look good? Because we got a meal after? Are you here just because, well, if I don't, everybody will, you know, get on my case? So what, are you here to meet with God? You know, what's the purpose? Chapter 12, verse 1. It seems like he's switching gears. I don't think he is. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. See, about these things about receiving of the Lord, God doesn't want us to be dumb. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. He doesn't want us to be without understanding these things. He's still talking about koinonia. You know that when you were Gentiles, you were carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Oh, isn't this like coming to the love feast and just chowing down? When you were Gentiles, you used to do whatever was convenient for you. Now, you've got to understand, they had lots and lots and lots of gods. So if I didn't like this god, I could always go over here to the menu and choose another god. I could choose any god I wanted to choose. If I was a male and I felt like going to a prostitute, I could go to a temple that had prostitutes and I could worship God. What a fun way to worship God. You know, if I was a homosexual, I could go to a homosexual temple. They had them. And I could have a young boy or an older man or do whatever I wanted to. I could have anything I wanted. So when you were Gentiles, you were led astray to every dumb idol. You got the idol of your choice. You could. Now, many people look at Christianity that way. If I don't like this church, I go to that church. If I don't like this pastor, I go to that pastor. I go here, go there. And finally, so often these finally get burned out because nobody really believes the Bible like they do. And the problem is they don't believe the Bible. They want to find their ears being tickled. Now, there's a difference between searching for truth and getting your ears tickled. But there's too many Christians that want their ears tickled. I just want to hear a nice little 15-minute message. Because I had one Christian tell me years ago, not in our church, praise God, because they wouldn't have lasted long. But they said, if our pastor goes 12 minutes, I start looking at my watch. And if he goes 15 minutes, I get up and walk out. Because my time is important. Whoa. My time is too. We're not standing up and just doing our thing. But this person hasn't grown in the Lord. Still go to church. 15 minutes. If the pastor goes 18 minutes, they don't have long sermons. She's up and gone. Her time is so important, God can't get squeezed in. Because her time is so valuable. See, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentile. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. If you're going to say Jesus is Lord, he must be Lord. It's not just saying the words. Any unbeliever can say, Jesus is Lord, but you can't say it with conviction and mean it until you are ready to surrender to the Word of God, to surrender to His governance over your life. Now, this isn't trying to be hard. God's trying to draw you into His koinonia. You were invited into this fellowship, John said. You were invited. Will you come? There's Bible verses about many were invited, but nobody showed up for the wedding feast. I don't want to get an invitation and cast it aside. I don't want to have God invite me into the throne room and say, it's not that important. My time is more valuable than this, Lord. I have important things to do rather than set aside time for you. Now, he goes on, and this is still, I think, part of the continuance. This is going to be a little bit different interpretation of what we normally preach, because we normally use this to preach the gifts of the Spirit and things like that, and that's not where we're going today. But he says in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now, in communal socialistic societies, we all own or don't own the same amount of property. Now, on my first trip to Russia, I was amazed because I found out they don't own their houses. They're not allowed to own private property. You can't have it. You are assigned a house, usually an apartment. You know, if you're in a city, it's all apartments. You are assigned an apartment to live in, and you live there till the government reassigns you. You are not allowed to have a hot water heater. It is illegal to have a hot water heater. Certain times of the year, they turn the hot water on, and when it reaches a certain date, no matter what the weather is, they shut it off. I was in Moscow in one of the better hotels, and it was after their Easter, because their Easter is different than ours. It's because of the Greek Orthodox Church. They celebrate a little bit differently. But we ran out of hot water, and they shut it off. We let the bathtub run for half an hour trying to draw hot water because we had just come in, and we were all ready for a hot bath or a hot shower, and there was no hot water. And we found out that now the temperature outside is about 40 degrees, between 36 and 40 degrees. We had no hot water. They had shut it off. The date had arrived. No hot water. We found out that no house in Moscow and in most of the cities in Russia, they don't have furnaces. They turn the heat on, they turn the heat off on a central system. You do not have a thermostat in your house to cool things, to warm it up or to shut it down if it gets too hot. So in the middle of winter, you've got these people sitting in their houses with their windows wide open because the steam heat coming into the house from the government is so overbearing that they'll suffocate inside the house. So they've got to throw open their windows and waste all this energy that the state's producing. This is what socialism is. This is what communism is. And we have elevated it to, oh, everybody's equal. This is man's idea, not God's. What does God say? He said there are diversities of gifts. There are differences of ministries. There are diversities of activities. In other words, God has created you to be unique. He's created you to be special. He's given every one of us certain gifts and demonstrations of the Holy Spirit that we should learn how to work in koinonia with one another, that the whole body will profit. That everyone rejoices. Why? Because we're able to use the diversities that God has placed in the body to glorify Him. And instead, we've tried to clone people. Well, if you're not like this in your worship, you should go to another church because we don't like the wildness of your worship before God. That's like, I think it was Micah telling David, I'm embarrassed that you worship the Lord in your underwear in the streets of Jerusalem. I just don't think that's appropriate. Boy, he could have backed off God, couldn't he? The Bible says David, in all his messed upness at times, was a man after his own heart. He says, honey, I love you, but I'm going to worship the Lord. And you can do whatever you want. As for me and my house, Joshua said, we will serve the Lord. We will do what is right in the eyes of God. We are going to have koinonia with God, even if you don't. See, this is the thing. If Jesus is Lord, you can't say it except by the Holy Spirit. And you can't say without the Holy Spirit that Jesus is Lord because you don't mean it. And we see this in the lives of people every day. They think that Jesus is Lord. They think they've made that commitment to God. But actually, Jesus is Lord as long as it's convenient. But when the going gets tough, hey, I can go down the street and find me another God. I can find me something else to meet my needs because I don't really have to look to God. I mean, after all, don't all religions worship the same God? No, we don't. And I don't have to tell you that. Go to a Hindu. They've got 3 million gods. Have the one of your choice. Confucius, they don't know who God is because it's all thoughts. The force be with you. Yeah. Allah? If we all serve the same God, why does Allah want to kill his brothers, the Jews and the Christians, if we serve the same God? These are serious questions. These are not incidental questions. Muslims deny that Jesus came in the flesh. Now, they teach that Jesus came and he was a great prophet, but they deny that he's the Son of God. And the Bible says, you're not of God. It's pretty simple. It's pretty plain. And they would tell us, you're not of God. So who's right in that spot? Okay. There's diversities of gifts, ministries, activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. See, we are one in Christ. This is the body. We are one in Jesus Christ. We need one another. Stay in 1 Corinthians, but go to chapter 12. Just real quick, in verse 12, give you some other examples of this. In verse 12, it says, for as the body is one, now think of the Trinity, as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. If we're in Christ, we're all uniquely separate, uniquely different, but we're one in Christ. Christ is not divided. The body of Christ should not be divided. We should have the same mind, the same judgment. Jesus is Lord. The Bible is the Word of God. And if we can't come to agreement on that, then heaven help us if we can come into agreement on much of anything else. Because we're divergent, we're different with each other at the very start of things. That's why this confession, Jesus is Lord, is so crucial and so important. It's why the authority of the Scriptures is so important. We cannot yield that or compromise that, because then we're agreeing with those who deny that Jesus came in the flesh. Verse 14, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. Diversity again. Go to verse 18. It says, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? If we were all exactly alike, what happened to the body? If we all had the same giftings, if we all did everything exactly, would you love to have everyone be a preacher like me? I mean, wouldn't you want something a little bit different now and then? I mean, realistically, wouldn't you, you know, I enjoy it when Debbie teaches. She's not like me. I enjoy it when Roxanne teaches. She's not like me. I enjoy it when other people teach. I get to hear things that I haven't thought of yet. But if we're all exactly alike, if we're all in lockstep, then we only know what we know, and we'll never know anything different. Because to be different would be to be cast out. Jesus is calling us, John is calling us into koinonia, into that fellowship of the Father, that fellowship with the Trinity, to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love one another, to agape, to koinonia one another. He said, you ought to do these things. And yet that's exactly where the body always has the problem, isn't it? I want you to koinonia me, but I don't necessarily have to koinonia you. Why? Because it's all about me. You understand that, right? It's all about me. It's what I get out of it. It's not about me blessing you. It's about you blessing me. This is how I really know that we're in koinonia, is when you bless me. Yeah, right. Right. Now you know the core of division. When all of us have that attitude, we can only koinonia people so far. Right? Hey, I heard you guys got a new bed. Our mattress is kind of used up. How about you koinonia me and give me your bedroom suit? Do you have money to go out and buy your own? Oh, yeah, I do. But, you know, we're to share all things, have all things in common. Now, just try that with wives and husbands. I don't think so. I mean, koinonia in the natural only goes so far. That's why if you try to make this a natural thing, you're already missing the point. It's that we share the same concept that Jesus is Lord, and we all koinonia each other. It's not this group koinonias that group. No, that group's got to reciprocate with koinonia. Now, we said this before, but when you got born again, we got born again. I got scripture for this, but I don't have time to go through it. When we get born again, it's because God loved you, right? So we responded to that love. Now, is that the end of it? Do you know everything about God that you ever need to know? No. But what happens? God shows you something else. Part of his koinonia. Did you know you can be healed? I didn't know that. For me, as an early Christian, I didn't know we could have assurance of our salvation because I wasn't raised with that. And when a pastor came and showed us that you could have assurance out of John 19:20, that we could know that we're saved, I had never heard that. And when he preached that to us and shared that with us in our kitchen, it's like, no, you got to be wrong. But what it was is God is showing me another step of koinonia that I didn't understand. And now, in order to receive that, I have to correspond to God to koinonia him. And so every progression of friendship, spiritual or natural, is I'm going to trust you a little bit, and I'm going to see how you respond. And if you betray me, that's as far as our koinonia can go. I can't go further with that, because then it becomes all me, and we're really not koinonia. At that point, it becomes charity, not love. And charity is a good thing. Don't get me wrong. But in the body of Christ is not supposed to operate out of charity. And if you read the Bible, when they use the word charity in the Old King James, it's agape. Koinonia. Now, it's a different word than koinonia because they're both Greek words, but it's a concept of koinonia that we're talking about. But we koinonia one another. We love one another. I can, in our terms of charity, is I'm giving you something because I have and you don't. Koinonia doesn't operate like that. I'll koinonia you, and then it's up to you to koinonia me back. We hold all things in common, not you get to hold my things in common. Understand that? And isn't this how God operates? We've been invited into the fellowship and in the koinonia of Jesus Christ. So the only way you can enter in is, Lord, I give you all I have. I give you my hands. I give you my feet. I give you my mind. I give you my eyes. Lord, I give you my wealth. There's an old story about a guy who wanted to be baptized and coming to the church, and they get ready to baptize him, and he's halfway up to his knees in the water, walking in, and all of a sudden he says, oh, wait a minute, I forgot something. He runs back to the beach, and then he comes back and says, okay, I'm ready now. I said, well, what did you do? He said, well, I had to leave my wallet out because it's got my money in it. That's not koinonia. So we're to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the Greek word for strength there is abundance or wealth. It's to love him completely. Now, God's not saying, well, you've got to sell everything you have and give it to me. We use the rich young ruler, and we say, well, that's what the rich young ruler said. Yeah, but the rich young ruler was trying to be justified in the natural. He says, if you really want to show that you're in love with me, if you're just thinking about how you've kept the law, here's another law for you to keep. Sell everything you have and give it to the gospel and follow me. Literally, Jesus would have just said, follow me. Isn't that what he told the disciples? He didn't tell them, sell your businesses and follow me. He just said, follow me. And they did. They got to keep their business. Amen. They got to keep what they were doing because God had gifted them in that. But the rich young ruler, I have everything. I'm so proud. I've kept all the law. Yeah, do you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? I'm working on that one, but Lord, look at all these others I've kept. Jesus goes to the heart of the matter. If you think just your works can save you, sell everything you have. Get rid of everything that you count valuable and follow me. And he couldn't do it. Why? Because his heart wasn't with God to start with. So he's left. He refused the fellowship that was offered to him. Amen. Would you get something out of this? Let me close with this. I got to do this. 1 Corinthians 13:1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. We don't want to be that way, do we? We want to love the Lord. And I believe we do love the Lord. But we're growing in koinonia with him and with one another. There's things that we don't understand yet that God's bringing us into. But it's koinonia. It's that fellowship with Him. Amen. Let's stand.